Sometimes you want to preach an easy sermon and drive off into the sunset to Wyoming to watch the solar eclipse. Sometimes the gospel compels us to a different way. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the most orthodox theologians we studied in seminary, Karl Barth, famously advised theologians to take your Bible and take your newspaper and read both, but interpret newspapers from your Bible. To withstand reading the newspaper or the skim or your news feed or whatever your news source of choice is this week, we have needed our Bibles. Since I got the text from our worship assistant, Aaron, last Sunday that our congregation gathered here in Fort Collins would be praying for Charlottesville, I've been writing and rewriting this Sunday's sermon in my head. And I should note that those of us who were gathered in Glendale also prayed for Charlottesville, thanks to a few folks who had better cell phone reception than I did and actually knew what was going on. I was a couple of mental drafts of sermon writing in when I realized that I was starting at the wrong place. Sure, it is absolutely imperative that as a white pastor in a predominantly white congregation, I denounce white supremacy as the sin that it is. It is also vital that as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I ground any and all claims I make in the living word of God. So read with me this week's lectionary text from Matthew's gospel. It's Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 21. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page, it's not listed, but it's close to the beginning of the New Testament. This is Matthew 15, 21 to 28. So to this point, Jesus' reputation is becoming pretty known. He's been doing a lot of healing. He's been doing a lot of teaching. He's been doing a lot of feeding. And so his reputation precedes him. And so when Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon, just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus didn't answer her at all. And Jesus' disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away. She's shouting at us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Jesus answered, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." The woman said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So there's a pretty important detail in our gospel lesson right off the bat, and it's one that I missed for years and years of reading and studying this story. While we don't know the name of the woman, we often don't know the names of the women, do we, in the Bible? While we don't know the name of the woman who approached Jesus, we do know her ethnicity. In Matthew's gospel, she's from the region of Cana. She's a Canaanite. In the parallel in Mark's gospel, she's the Syrophoenician woman. Now, We could really go into the weeds and spend some time talking about how really there were no Canaanites in the first century, and Matthew's reference here is anachronistic. But what we really need to know is this. Matthew uses Canaanite as a shorthand way of saying those people. If ever there was an adjective I needed to expunge from my vocabulary to describe people, it would be the word those. While the gist may be those people, the ethnicity of this hurting mother matters. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I read scripture, I kind of gloss over the things that have to do with geography. My geography is not all that great, and in my mind, it's more of a geographical reference than anything else. But when we do that, I've discovered, when we skip over some of those details, we kind of lose some of the punch that Jesus is trying to pack. If you think about our gospel lesson from 2 weeks ago on Mission Trip Sunday, we talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, that's a pretty amazing story, but it goes a whole lot deeper when we understand the hostile relationship between Jews and Samaritans. In this particular case, knowing the ethnicity of the unnamed woman who seeks Jesus out reveals a side of Jesus that is pretty darn hard to swallow. Not only does Jesus dismiss a woman who comes to him as a mother in desperation, seeking healing for her seriously sick daughter, he also manages to use an ethnic slur in the process. Jesus calls this heartsick mother a dog. No matter how we slice it or dice it, Jesus is the one who's holding the power in this exchange. This mother may be fierce in her determination to get help for her daughter. What mother wouldn't be? But she doesn't engage Jesus with arrogance or a sense of entitlement. Rather, she comes to him in the most human way possible, anxious, pleading for her daughter's life. And Jesus responds in that moment by dehumanizing her with ethnic prejudice. As a colleague reminded me this week, power plus prejudice equals racism. And what's more is Jesus' disciples are standing there and they don't do anything about it. They don't call Jesus to account. In fact, they egg him on, right? Because they wish he would just go away. She's too loud. She's too loud. How many times have I been guilty of that? When I read this to Ben this morning, he said, oh, guilty of being too loud? I said, no, being guilty of making the people who are want to go away. Earlier this week, I attended a meeting of our local chapter of Standing Up for Racial Justice. It's called SURGE for short. SURGE is a national network of affiliated groups that work together to organize white people for racial justice while seeking accountability from groups of that are led by people of color. SURGE has several core values that I learned this week, but one of them is take risks, make mistakes, learn, and keep going. There's no way for me to navigate the complexities of working for racial justice without getting it wrong. Sometimes, many times. Thank you, Jesus, for reminding me I'm not alone in that. But here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus doesn't just make the mistake. In a moment when he could have stayed silent and let his disciples usher this unyielding mother away, he learns. He learns and he keeps going. In that moment, Jesus takes seriously the woman's call to account, and he changes his tune, his tone with the woman. He makes a mistake, he learns, he keeps going. Now, some theologians have suggested that perhaps Jesus was talking to the Canaanite woman the way he was because, as was so often the case with Jesus, he was trying to make a point. Maybe he was using derogatory language on purpose to get a rise out of his disciples to get their attention. Now, if that's his aim, it doesn't really seem to work. More painful than their silence in the face of an ethnic slur is the disciples' dismissal of what or whom they perceive as the problem altogether. whether Jesus' words are real or rhetoric, the outcome is the same. The woman whose daughter is dying is angry and hurt. And every other emotion a woman whose daughter is dying and Jesus doesn't seem to care would be feeling. Her humanity is diminished and her dignity is denied. That's the thing about racism or any other ism. When we're in a position of privilege or power, no matter our intent, we can't ignore our impact. For example, as a white person, I can never fully understand the ways in which oppressive acts or language impact people of color around me. What I can do is listen with every intention to understand, and I can work to change my mindset and my behavior. Again, thank you, Jesus, for that. I can take risks, I can make mistakes, I can learn and keep going. Jesus spent the bulk of his public ministry making sure that people who had been told otherwise knew their inherent dignity and worth. And Jesus gets tripped up once in his lifetime, or at least that's all that gets recorded in the Gospels. For most of us, it will be many more times than that. But we can still look to Jesus for what to do when our words or our actions toward another, intentionally or unintentionally, call into question their inherent dignity and worth. We can change our minds. We can own up to our mistakes. We can learn and keep going. Because here's the thing. How many times do you think the Canaanite woman has been called a dog? And being called ethnic slurs wasn't anything that would have been new to the Canaanites. And if being a woman today is any indication, being called a dog is probably not a once-in-a-lifetime event. She must persist. Her life and her daughter's life quite literally depend on it. So too then must we persist. And let me be clear when I'm saying we, I'm looking in the mirror. This is a lot of work for white folks to do. We must persist in speaking and acting out against white supremacy, yes, but also the more subtle but just as infectious forms of racism woven into our nation's fabric and into our own lives. And we must do that because of all of the things that Jesus stood for women, for children, for the poor, for the sick, for the displaced, for Samaritans, people of a mixed race, for the Canaanites targeted by genocide, for Jews and Gentiles, for people enslaved and people free. That's who Jesus spoke and acted for. This work of racial justice is our work because it was Jesus' work, because it is Jesus' work. So how do we do it? Slowly, and with plenty of mistakes along the way. This list is in no way all-inclusive. As a white person, I can learn more about my own privilege. Maybe that's something we can work on together. It's uncomfortable at best, more often painful, and yet the more adept that we become at deconstructing our own points of privilege, the more prepared we are to be like Jesus, that when we make mistakes, we learn and keep going. We listen to more voices from people who are not our same race. Jesus comes around to this pretty quickly. It's taken me a good 34 years, and I'm still a work in progress, to be sure. I've also realized that as a white person, I'm in the position to amplify less heard voices. I can use my privilege for good. We pay attention to what's being said, whether it's our national discourse or our family's Thanksgiving table. We don't remain silent in the face of racism, whether it's overt or subtle. We engage people face to face in real time, even when our voices shake, even when we would rather just eat another piece of pumpkin pie. We don't give up. We don't give up. And when we grow weary, we turn to Jesus. In him, we find this gospel hope confirmed. We can all be changed. What's more, we can keep reading. Just after Jesus' encounter with the Canaanite woman in Matthew's gospel, Jesus keeps going. Never one to stay in a place for too long, he starts to make his way around the Sea of Galilee, where he continues his healing and reconciling work. He must be getting tired too, because Matthew is sure to point out that he sits down. Jesus is in the midst of one of these days that is full of this healing and reconciling work, and when dinner time comes, the disciples just want to send everyone away, send them home, let them fend for themselves. This isn't the feeding of the 5,000, that's already happened. This is the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus says, very pragmatically, we can't send them home. I don't want them to faint. But ultimately, Jesus tells his disciples that within the crowd, they already have what they need. This Jesus' work for racial justice is not work that we can do alone. And when we take a step back, we look around us, we see who is in the crowd, and we take inventory of the gifts and resources they bring, I can't help but believe that we too will have what we need.